In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Amen. That's a great account in Matthew's Gospel. I love the part where it says that they paid the soldiers to tell the story that the body had been stolen by the followers. You can't invent those sort of stories. This is something that comes out of real life, where the shock and disbelief that Jesus is not in the tomb, they say, "Well, we'll pay you. Just say they took his body and hid it somewhere." And this story, it says in the last part of that scripture, is told to this very day. So right throughout the ministry of the early apostles, Pauline letters were written. The story was floating around. Oh, they stole the body, you know, and they hid it. And he didn't really come back at all. And yet we are left with this incredible number of stories where Jesus was seen by the early disciples. He was seen in a locked room, by the ocean, on the road to Emmaus, and the final departure at the Ascension. So, you know, it's such an outstanding event, the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the event. Now, if I were to ask you this question, I've probably given you the answer already. Is the church founded on the day of Pentecost? Or is the church founded on the day of the birth of Jesus, or the death of Jesus, or the ascension of Jesus? It said of Jesus, he is the cornerstone for the church. That's where it all starts. But what one single event is it that energized the church and sent it forward into the world with preaching and teaching? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The phenomena, a belief that is to this day almost impossible to say to people, well, I believe somebody rose from the dead, you know. When you tell people you believe that, they say, oh, yeah, you Christians believe that. They don't really think you mean it. They think it's something that's a nice story back in that way back in time. It is so demonstrably accountable by many reports. And you can read in St. Paul's words, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is worthless, and so is your faith. In that case, we're exposed as false witnesses. We'd be false witnesses. We're running around telling everybody that Christ has risen, and if it's not true, we're liars. We've made it up. But we have testified. We have testified about God who raised Christ from the dead. And that was the energy of the early church. It wasn't the teachings of Jesus, as powerful as they are. You get great teachings from Buddha and from Islamic scripture. There's, you know, a lot of things I wouldn't hold to. And it's, if you've read the Quran, I've got a copy at home. I look at it occasionally. There's a lot of strange things in that book. And its composition is in great doubt. But there are pearls of wisdom there and truth about the mercy of God and so on. It's not one dark shadow. And if you wanted stories and parables, you could go to Aesop's fables. You know, there are lots of information of teaching in the world before Christ came and after. None of them reached the heights of Christ's teaching. None of them reached the point where they say, forgive your enemies, bless those who curse you. None of them say that. None of them demonstrate it as Jesus does on the cross. God gives himself for those who are at enmity with God, who fight against his will. He still loves them and gives his life for them through Christ. None of them reach that height, but that's not the point on which the early church was catapulted forward. The day of Pentecost, of course, was the day when the energy of God came, when they were empowered to go into the world. But that wasn't what kept them together. That wasn't what inspired them. It was the knowledge that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, phenomena like that, you either believe it or you don't. You either believe in a world where things can exist out of sight, can't be touched or looked at through a microscope or handled or demonstrated, but you believe by faith. You believe it. A world that is almost a parallel universe where presence is the presence of angels, the presence of God. God is spirit. It exists without form or shape or dimension. God is spirit, the Bible says. The spiritual world that exists around us, both good and evil. There is evil. There's mischievous spiritual beings, I believe. I could go on and demonstrate that. I've had to do ministries in that area in the past and not very pleasant. And there's downright evil presences. And there are confused presences. But there is a world, a parallel world, a world which sometimes breaks through into this world like a phenomena, like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died and was raised from the dead, not as he was before death, because he just appears in closed rooms. He's with the people on the road to Emmaus and has a meal with them, and suddenly they recognize him and he's gone from their sight. He's in a closed room. He appears on a beach. He's with them at the ascension. He's just gone from their sight. He's no longer limited by physical dimension. And yet he's still able to handle things. It's a strange story, a phenomena. You either believe that such things could happen or you don't. Now, I do. I believe in a world of phenomena. All my life I've read things, which many stories which are imaginative and made up and rubbish. But there are many stories that are quite powerful, that remind you of a world that is different and parallel and beyond this world. One of my favourite stories, I suppose, is because of the man it involved, the story of John Wesley. You all know John Wesley, don't you? The Methodist founder of the most powerful evangelist in the world since St. Paul the Apostle, changed the face of England with his preaching to minors, formed the Methodist Church, which changed the face of England. An amazing story of evangelism that man gave. But as a boy, he lived in a vicarage, and his father was the vicar. And every so often when political occasions arose, there would be a ghost in the vicarage, and they would speak about him with great form, without any hesitation. They called him Old Jeffreys. He was given a name. And they would hear the sounds of breaking of glass and smashing and hammering going on as political dissension went on in the time, political world of that time. It only seemed to happen with politics. And that's a story that went down in the Wesley family, one of the great evangelists of all time. He didn't have any doubt about it. There is a spiritual world that exists outside of the world we see and touch and feel. It's not all good. It's sometimes just confused, but it can be quite evil. The dimension of angels, I believe, and the presence of angels. I believe that each one of you have some special gift of an angel, perhaps, that watches over you. I don't know to prove that. It's just that Jesus speaks of children having their angels. But given all that, the most powerful event of all is the resurrection of Jesus, a breakthrough from that parallel world into this world. Now, you know, you can have small events of phenomena, strange things which God does at the moment of extremities. I watched Insight on during the week. Can you show me if you watched it? Put my glasses on, I can't see. Did anybody else watch it? I'm the only... Yeah, somebody must have. Yeah, thank you. Two up there. And in the story of the Insight interviews, they interviewed Tony. They had others there too. Tony was a boy who came over with a refugee family from Vietnam. His father became a hopeless alcoholic. He beat his mother up in his presence. He beat Tony up as a child. Tony became angry and embittered. By the age of 14, he was more or less a drug lord on the block where he lived. He had his own gun at 14. By the time he was 16 or 18, he'd spent most of those years in institutions and prisons. When he was at school, he tells the story that he would go to other kids in the school and put them into a headlock and say, you either get bashed up or you give me $5, $10 or something. He would extort money from them, a protection racket, even as in a primary and then a secondary school. He was a hardened criminal. And eventually, when he came out of one prison in imprisonment, he joined up with a bikie gang. And they became his mates, his best friends. He was in the right atmosphere. He now had people who thought as he thought. Violence and enforcement, break any law you need to get what you want. That was their rule and still is today with some of the outlaw bikie gangs. And so he got caught again and he's in prison. While he's in prison, he thinks his mates will visit him, but no one comes. He's there by himself. And when he gets out, he realises they never really were his mates. They never really were his supporters. They didn't really care about him at all, except when he had a gun and he had the power to bash others up. That was the only respect they had for him, and they didn't visit him or care one inch about him. And he eventually goes back into selling heroin, and he eventually starts to inject himself in large quantities. And strangely enough, through all of this, he tells that he went to the church, the Catholic Church. He would go to the Mass. Didn't do any good for him, it seems. But he went there, and the church somehow resonated in his head as a place where you go when you're at the bottom of the barrel, when nothing else counts, when all hope is gone. And he went to the church on one occasion, and he sat in the pew, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. He was alone. He was hopelessly addicted. And he said in a simple prayer, God, I'm going to take my life. There's nothing more for me. There is nothing left. But if you give me a sign, if you speak to me through a sign, I will believe you. I will turn to you. I will give my life to you if you give me a sign. He walks out on the streets of Cabramatta. He walks down the street and there's some young kids from the potter's house there, and they're handing out pamphlets. And they put one in his hand and it says, if you're looking for a sign from God, here it is. And he reads it. They say that's nothing. But that's how God works. At the bottom of the barrel, the simple sentence, change Tony. In the year 2004, he gave his life to Christ. He became an evangelist. He is a mentor for men and women coming out of jails to this day. He has never looked back the day he gave his life to Christ. But he began when he was at the bottom of the barrel and God opened a phenomena, reached out to him with a set of words. These things rarely happen, but they're often when we're down and out and nothing else counts, God steps in and does something quite wonderful. Didn't that happen to St. Paul? Didn't that happen to him? He's walking after the death of Stephen, who is stoned to death. You can imagine a stoning where a man's head and body are smashed by brick-sized boulders. He's just smashed and smashed. And Stephen says, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they do, the same prayer of Christ. St. Paul goes away from that, and he hears a voice in his head at the start with, Paul, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad is a spike that goes into the back of an oxen when they won't pull the plough. And he's walking along and these goads in his conscience, what's going on? This man prayed for us. What's happening? He seemed to see Jesus. What am I getting into? And suddenly a light from heaven breaks. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul is brought into the faith through a vision and a voice from heaven at his extremity, the lowest point. Now, for most of us, we don't have that experience. We don't have to have it. From our childhood, we've been brought into faith, simple faith as children. We grow with it and it becomes the normal thing for us. That's not required for everybody to have those dramatic experiences. Not at all. It's rare. But these are phenomenal things where God breaks through from a parallel world, if I can use those terms. You mightn't like that, and it's not meant to be, you know, funny stuff, but there is a world that exists alongside us, around us, through us, that we can't see or perceive with the little equipment we have, sight, hearing, taste, smell. We have nothing more, and we try to grasp the universe. My brother-in-law, who died last year, almost a year ago. I think I've mentioned him before. He was a research scientist in inorganic chemistry crystallography, worldwide famous. The stuff he has written is transcribed and sent all over the world today and is taught in universities everywhere. A very famous man in his world. And we often used to talk, never with any heat, but he says, well, I'm a rationalist. I don't believe any of the stuff you believe in. Towards the end of his life, before his illness, he just said one sentence to me one day. He said, you know, I'm beginning to think maybe the Lord does provide. I thought, aha, something's happened. Something's happened. And when he was dying, I rang the hospital. He had only hours to go, and they gave the phone. His voice said, hello, Lynn. I said, how are you, mate? Just saying a prayer for you. That's the last conversation we had. I don't know what happens after that. He's in God's hands. I leave it there. I'm not his judge. But God breaks through with all sorts of people who have a concrete view of the universe that can only be examined by touch or feel or form. And so people today say this resurrection story, how can it be true? How can God, you know, how can there be things like that really happen? Well, they do happen. They do happen. I've spoken to you about a prayer thing this morning about other events, and one of the strangest of all, and this is probably the hardest of all to speak to you about, is in a little book I have here, The Ring of Truth. Now, I've had many copies of this over the years because I've been a great fan of J.B. Phillips. I love his writing. Making Men Whole is one of the most insightful books, Christian books, I've ever read. It's old now, very old. If you get a copy of it, do read it. Get a sense of this man's grasp of the Lord's presence. And J.B. Phillips was a great friend of, not a great friend, but a friend and an acquaintance of C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And they would often meet, not often, but from time to time in groups. They would talk about the faith, and by this time C.S. Lewis was a Christian. They would share knowledge, and so it went on. But C.S. Lewis died, and that was the end of their connection. However, was it? This is the strangest of stories I'll ever read, probably in a church, and you can say, well, that's a bit much. But this is written in his book, The Ring of Truth. And this man, J.B. Phillips, I would regard as one of the greatest academics in the Anglican Church of the last 60 years. An intellectual, an academic, translated the Bible, New Testament, and produced new copies of the modern language and so on. And he writes this in his story, in his accounting of what happens. The late C.S. Lewis, whom I knew only not too well, but we had corresponded often, but I had this most unusual experience. A few days after his death, while I was watching television, he appeared. He appeared, sitting in a chair within a few feet of me, and we spoke words which were particularly relevant to the difficult circumstances through which I was passing. He was ruddier in complexion than ever, grinning all over, as the old-fashioned saying has it, positively glowing with health. The interesting thing to me that I was not even thinking about him. Then he goes on. He was just there, as large as life and twice as natural. Is this man hallucinating? He could have been. Had he had a few drinks? Maybe. Drugs were not prominent in those days. It wouldn't have been drugs. He wasn't out of hospital from some anesthetic. He was a balanced man. Then he writes, a week later, reading before going to bed, Lewis appears again with the same message, which was so important to me. He goes on to talk about it. What is that experience he had to see a fully bodied person who had gone from this life, where God draws aside the curtain, it seems, almost similar, like the resurrection of Jesus, not the same, but similar. And what do we do with these phenomena? We either believe in them or we don't. We either believe such things can happen or we dismiss it. And what I have found in my years of ministry, in debating with people, and I'm not a fool, I read and I write. There's nothing I don't look at. I've got copies of the Quran at home. I've got volumes on Scientology. I mean, I look at everything I can. I don't understand it all, but I look at every corner. And I have found that people come to belief or disbelief with a predisposition. With a predisposition. They come already with their mind made up, this I will not believe, or this I could believe. I'm in the camp where this I will believe or could believe. Tell me more that I may consider it. But there are others, no matter what you would put before them, will never believe. They cannot make that jump from that which is solid and touchable and observable and quantifiable to a world which is beyond it and surrounds it and is parallel. I've always found that. And I listen to debates of people on TV and radio and read of them, and I always find these two people fall into the two camps. I think I've mentioned the story before, let me tell it again, of being with the head of the Skeptic Society in Geelong before a big service on Christmas Eve. He came along to the party before, but not to the service, but his wife was a part of the church. And he came, and there were about 100 people there, and he began to talk to me, and the floor separated, and they were listening to us. We were just talking in the middle of the floor. And I said to him, look, I can't change your mind and what you think, and I've got to respect it. It's the decision you've made to believe what you believe. As a rationalist and as a skeptic, that's valuable. I know you've done your thinking, but don't tell me you alone are objective. Don't tell me you see things more objectively than I do, because we are both non-objective. We are both subjective. We both work from an area of I will believe this, and I'll work towards it, or I'll believe this, and I'll work towards it. And that is a simple truth that has come to me through meeting many very well-informed people and listening to many debates over the years. So we come here on a Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He appeared to the early church. He was seen by them. He talked with them. And I've mentioned the scripture before. Over 500, St. Paul reports, see him at one time and listen to his message. You know, what more do you need? Is the whole church gone mad? Or is it, as St. Paul says, if we could be exposed as false witnesses? We've gone about testifying this is true. The early world couldn't grasp it either. Some did and followed Christ, many didn't. There's always that division and people have to make choices. And we've made a choice of faith. We believe in the world, the life of the world to come, the life of the world that exists around us, we can't see or touch or feel, held together by God. God is spirit, not physical, not formated like we are, can be incarnate through Christ, can be physical to demonstrate his presence through a body of a man. But God is greater, God is beyond all that, God is spirit. And Jesus leaves this world, and he sends to us another comforter. My presence will be with you, he says, but in another way, I'll be with you through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. It's called the Spirit of Christ as well. We should talk about that at Pentecost. I won't be here then, but you, minister, may well do that. So, Jesus is still present through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is present in me because he's present in you. You say, how do I know that? Well, I simply opened my life to him many years ago. I can't prove it. I can't feel it. But I believe it. He said, I come into your life. I invite you in, Lord. Isn't that all you've done? You don't have to do any more. You don't have to be strong with faith. You just have to open the door and say, Lord, you're welcome. Just like Tony did, that guy on the street of Cabramatta, when you're looking for a sign from God, well, here it is. And we walk in the power of the Spirit today. We may not feel it. We may be more inspired times than others, or more annoyed times than others, and our emotions are strong. Other times we may be as flat as a tack, and that's what was experienced by the early Christians. No different to us. When we're called to this wave of prayer that we speak about, that's a great moment to enjoy the power of the Spirit of God worldwide. Worldwide, let us join in this. Let's be part of it. Let's change the world through prayer. Not through arms or bombs or atomic weapons, but through prayer. God calls us to be witnesses of the resurrection, but more than that, he calls us to allow the Spirit of God to live in our lives, the Spirit of Christ
to be present through us. And God may break into your life in a moment of phenomena, a moment when you see things clearly from it, all there is. And those moments are few and rare, they're not given to us. We are to walk by faith. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. That's how we walk with God, convicted, though we can't take hold of the sin and measure. May God bless you in your pilgrimage. May you have the simple, true faith that the early church had, that Jesus was raised from the dead. That we have life in the world to come, that we'll have a raised body on the way, in some way that we don't understand. We live in that kingdom now, we're part of it now. It's not just coming, it's already present. It's a moment in our life. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father around us, Father in us, through your Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord, with your wonderful presence. It is always with us when we feel the love. Your love is never withdrawn, whether we hold it in our lives or not. Your love is so powerful. Lord, I am with you to the end of the age. We have our scriptures today. I will never leave you. I will always be with you through the Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us in our journey as well. In the name of Christ. Amen.